Soul's Conflict with Itself by Richard Sibbes. 1635. Introduction. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God. Psalm 42, verse 11. The Psalms are, as it were, the anatomy of a holy man, which lay the inside of a truly devout man outward to the view of others. If the Scriptures be compared to a body, the Psalms may well be the heart. They are so full of sweet affections and passions. For in other portions of Scripture, God speaks to us, but in the Psalms, holy men speak to God in their own hearts, as in this Psalm. We have the passionate passages of a broken and troubled spirit. At this time, David was a banished man, banished from his own house, from his friends, and which troubled him most from the house of God. Upon occasion of Saul's persecution, who hunted him as a partridge upon the mountains. See how this works on him. He lays open his desire springing from his love, love being the prime and leading affection of the soul, from whence grief springs, from being crossed in that we love. For the setting out of which is affection to the full, he borrows an expression from the deer. No deer, being chased by the hunters, pants more after the waters than my heart's pants after thee, O God. Verse 1. Though he found God present with him in exile, yet there is a sweeter presence of him in his ordinances, which now he lacked, and took to heart. Places and conditions are happy or miserable as God vouchsafes his gracious presence more or less. And therefore, when shall it be that I appear before God? Verse 2. Then, after his strong desire, he lays out his grief, which he could not contain, but needs to give vent to it in tears. And he had such a spring of grief in him as fed his tears day and night. Verse 3. All the ease he found was to dissolve this cloud of grief into the shower of tears. Question. But why gives he this way to his grief? Answer. Because together with his exiling from God's house, he was upbraided by his enemies with his religion. Where is now your God? Verse 3. Grievances do not come alone, but as Job's messengers follow one another, these bitter taunts, together with the remembrance of his former happiness and communion with God in his house, made deep impressions on his soul. When he remembered how he went with the multitude into the house of God, verse 4, and led a goodly train with him, being willing as a good magistrate and master of a family, not to go to the house of God alone, nor to heaven alone, but to carry as many as he could with him. Oh, the remembrance of this made him pour forth, not his words or his tears only, but his very soul. Former favors and happiness make the soul more sensible of all impressions to the contrary. Upon this, finding his soul oversensible, he expostulates with himself, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me?" and so on. But though the remembrance of the former sweetness of God's presence did somewhat stay him, yet his grief would not be so stilled, and therefore it goes upon him again, when grief called upon another, verse 7, as one deep wave follows another, without intermission, until his soul was almost overwhelmed under these waters. Yet he recovers himself a little with looking up to God, who he expected would with speed and authority send forth his loving kindness, with command to raise him up and comfort him, and give him manner of songs in the night. Verse 8. For all this, his unruly grief would not be calmed, but renews assaults upon the return of the reproach of his enemies. Their words were as swords. Verse 10. to him, and his heart being made very tender and sensible of grief, these sharp words enter too deep. And upon this he has recourse to his former remedy, as being the most tried, to chide his soul, and charge it to trust in God. General observations upon the text. Observation 1. Hence, in general we may observe that grief gathered to a head will not be quieted at the first. We see her passions intermingled with comforts, and comforts with passions, and what bustling there is before David can get the victory over his own heart. Yet some short-spirited Christians that, if they be not comforted at the first, they think all labor with their hearts is in vain, and upon this give way to their grief. But we see in David, his distemper arises on distemper, so he gives check upon check, and charge upon charge to his soul, until at length he brought it to a quiet temper. In medicine, if one purge will not carry away the vicious humor, then we add a second. If that will not do it, we take a third. So should we deal with our souls. Perhaps one check, one charge will not do it. Then fall upon the soul again, send it to God again, and never give over until our souls are possessed of our souls again. Again. In general, observe, in David's spirit, that a gracious and living soul is the most sensible of the lack of spiritual means. Reason. The reason is because spiritual life has answerable taste and hunger and thirst after spiritual helps. We see in nature that though things press hardest upon it to touch upon the necessities of nature, rather than those that touch upon delights, for these further only our comfortable being, but necessities uphold our being itself. We see how famine wrought upon the patriarchs to go into Egypt, where we may see what to judge of those who willingly excommunicate themselves from the assemblies of God's people, where the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost are present, where the prayers of holy men meet together in one, and as it were bind God, and pull down God's blessing. No private devotion has that report of acceptance from heaven. Observation 3. A general point is that a godly soul, by reason of the life of grace, knows when it is well with it, and when it is ill, when it is a good day, with it, and when a bad. When God shines in the use of means, then the soul is as it were in heaven. When God withdraws himself, then it is in darkness for a time, where there is but only a principle of nature, without sanctifying grace. There men go plodding on and keep their rounds, and are at the end, where they were at the beginning, not troubled with changes, because there is nothing within to be troubled, and therefore dead means, quick means, or no means, all is one with them, an argument of a dead soul. And so we come particularly and directly to the words, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me?" and so on. The words imply, 1. David's state in which he was, and 2. Express his carriage in that state. His state was such that in regard of outward condition he was in a variety of troubles, and that in regard of inward disposition of spirit, he was first cast down, and then disquieted. Now, for his carnage of himself in this condition, and disposition, he deals roundly with himself. David reasons the case with himself, and first checks himself for being too much cast down, and then for being too much disquieted. And he lays a charge on himself to trust in God, in which we have the duty. He charges on himself, which is to trust in God. And the grounds of the duty, first, from confidence of better times to come, which would yield a manner of praising God, and then by a representation of God to him, as the saving God in all troubles, nay, as salvation itself, an open glorious Savior in the view of all, the salvation of my countenance, and all this enforced from David's interest in God. He is my God. Observation 1. Observe first, from the state it was now in, that since guilt and corruption has been derived by the fall into the nature of man, it has been subjected to misery and sorrow, and that in all conditions from the king that sits on the throne, to him that grinds on the mill, none ever have been so good or so great, as could raise himself so high as to be above the reach of troubles. And that choice part of mankind, the first fruits and excellency of the rest, which we call the church, more than others, which appears by consideration both of the head, the body, and members of the church. For the head Christ, he took our flesh, as it was subject to misery after the fall, and was in regard of that which he endured both in life and death, a man of sorrows. For the body, the church, it may say from the first to the last, as it is in Psalm 129, from my youth up, Dib afflicted me. The church began in blood, is grown up by blood, and shall end in blood, as it was redeemed by blood. Thirdly, for the members, they are all predestined to a conformity to Christ their head, as in grace and glory, so in abasement. Romans 8:29. Neither is it a wonder for those that are born soldiers to meet with conflicts, for travelers to meet hard usage, for seamen to meet with storms, for strangers in a strange country, especially amongst their enemies, to meet with strange entertainment. A Christian is a man of another world, and here from home, which he would forget, if he were not exercised here and would take his passage for his country. But though all Christians agree and meet in this, that through many afflictions we must enter into heaven, Acts 14:22, yet according to the diversity of place, parts, and grace, there is a different cup, measured to every one. Application. And therefore it is but a plea of the flesh, to accept against the cross. Never was poor creature distressed as I am. This is but self-love, for it was not the case, both of head, body, and members, as we see here in David, a principal member, when he was brought to this case, thus to reason a manner with himself, why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you disquieted within me? Observation 2. From the frame of David's spirit under these troubles, we may observe that as the case is thus with all God's people, to be exercised with troubles, they are sensible of them oftentimes, even a casting down and discouraging. And the reason is they are flesh and blood, subject to the same passions, made of the same mold, subject to the same impressions from without as other men. And their nature is upheld with the same supports and refreshings as others, the withdrawing and lack of that which affects them. And besides those troubles, they suffer in common with other men by reason of their new advancement and their new disposition they have in and from Christ their head. They are more sensible in a peculiar manner of those troubles that anyway touch upon that blessed condition from a new life to have in and from Christ, which will better appear if we come more particularly to a discovery of the most special causes of this distemper, some of which are without us, some within us, of discouragements from without, or the outward causes of discouragement. God Himself, who sometimes withdraws the beams of His countenance from His children, whereupon the soul even of the strongest Christian is disquieted, when together with the cross God Himself seems to be an enemy to them. The child of God, when he sees that his troubles are mixed with God's displeasure, and perhaps his conscience tells him that God has a just quarrel against him, because he has not renewed his peace with his God, then this anger of God puts a sting into all other troubles, and adds to the disquiet. There were some ingredients of this divine temptation, as we call it, in Holy David at this time, though most properly a divine temptation be when God appears to us as an enemy, without any special guilt of any particular sin, as in Job's case, and no marvel if Christians be from this disquieted, when as the Son of God himself, having always enjoyed the sweet communion with his Father, and now feeling an estrangement, that he might be a curse for us, complained in all his torments of nothing else but, my God, why have you forsaken me? Matthew 27, verse 46. It is with a godly in this case, as with vapors drawn up by the sun, which when the extracting force of the sun leaves him, they fall down again to the earth from whence they are drawn. So when the soul, raised up and upheld by the beams of his countenance, is left of God, it begins to sink. We see when the body of the sun is partly hid from us, for it cannot totally be, in an eclipse by the body of the moon, that there is a drooping in the whole frame of nature. So it is in the soul, when there is anything that comes between God's gracious countenance and it. Besides, if we look down to inferior causes, the soul is oft cast down by Satan, who is all for casting down, and for disquieting, for being a cursed spirit, cast and tumbled down himself from heaven, where he is never to come again. He is upon this full of disquiet, carrying a hell about himself, in which all that he labors for is to cast down and disquiet others, that they may be, as much as he can procure, in the same cursed condition with himself. He was not ashamed to set upon Christ himself with this temptation of casting down, and thinks Christ's members never low enough till he can bring them as low as himself. By his envy and subtlety, we were driven out of paradise at the first, and now he envies us a paradise of a good conscience, for that is our paradise until we come to heaven, into which no serpent shall ever creep to tempt us. When Satan sees a man strongly and comfortably walk with God, he cannot endure that a creature of meaner rank, by creation than himself, should enjoy such happiness. Herein, like some peevish men which are his instruments, men too contentious and bred up therein, as a salamander in the fire, who when they know the cause to be for naught, and their adversaries to have a better title, yet, out of malice, they will allow them with suits and vexations, though they are not able to disable their opposite's title. If their malice have not avenged in hurting some way, they will burst forth in anger. It is just so with the devil, when he sees men well to heaven, and that they have a good title to it, then he follows them with all dejecting and uncomfortable temptations that he can. It is his continual trade and course to seek his rest in our disquiet. He is by beaten practice and profession a tempter in this kind. Again, what Satan cannot do himself by immediate suggestions, that he labors to work by his instruments, who are all for casting down of those who stand in their light, of those in the psalm who cry, down with him, even to the ground. Psalm 137, verse 7, character and stamp of which men's dispositions we have in the verse before this text. Mine enemies, David says, reproach me. As sweet as compassionate a man as he was, to pray and put on sackcloth for them. Psalm 35, verse 13. Yet, he had enemies, and such enemies as did not allow their malice only to boil and concoct in their own breasts, but out of the abundance of their hearts, to reproach them in words. There is nothing in nature a man is more impatient of than of reproaches, for there is no man so mean but thinks himself worthy of some regard, and a reproachful scorn shows an utter disrespect, which issues from the very superfluity of malice. Neither went they behind his back, but were so impudent to say it to his face. A malicious art and a slandering tongue go together, and no shame might have suppressed the uttering of such words. Yet their insolent carriage spake as much in David's heart. Psalm 39:1. We may see by the language of men's carriage what their heart says, and what their tongue would vent if they dared. In this their malice was unwearied, for they said daily to him, as if it had been fed with a continual spring. Malice is an insatiable monster. It will minister words as rage ministers weapons. But what was that that they said so reproachfully, and said daily, "Where is now your God?" Verse 3. Do you upbraid him with his singularity? They say not now, "Where is God?" but "Where is your God?" that you boast so much on, as if you had some special interest in him. Where we see that the scope of the devil and wicked man is to shake the godly's faith and confidence in their God, is Satan labored to divide between Christ and his Father. If you be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. Matthew 4:3. So he labors to divide between Father and Son, and us. They labor to bring God in jealousy with David, as if God had neglected him, bearing himself so much upon God, did some color of this. For God at this time had veiled himself from David, as he does off from his best children, for the better discovery of the malice of wicked men. And does not Satan tip the tongues of the enemies of religion now, to insult over the church, now lying a bleeding? What becomes of their reformation, of their gospel? Nay, rather, what becomes of your eyes, we may say to them? For God is nearest to his children, when he seems furthest off. In the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Genesis 22:14. God is with them, and in them, though the wicked be not aware of it. It is all one, as if one should say between the space of the new and old moon, "Where is now the moon?" when as it is never near the sun, then at that time.